Thankful to see everybody this morning and thankful again for the opportunity to be here and missed everybody last Sunday, but just thankful to hear that the Lord blessed the services last weekend. And again, ask that you would pray for me this morning. We'll continue our look at the book of Galatians, and if you have your Bibles and want to turn with me this morning, we'll be in Galatians chapter 3. As we continue to look at the book of Galatians and the message that the Apostle Paul was inspired to write to the churches at Galatia and to us as well, I pray that we would take the message to heart. I was thinking as I was studying this past week, oftentimes we'll read a portion of Scripture and perhaps think of somebody else that it might apply to and say to ourselves, boy, I wish so-and-so was here to hear what the preacher's saying, but we need to understand that it's applicable to us as God's people. And we'll start reading in Galatians chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 5 this morning, and with the Lord being our helper, we'll look at five questions that the Apostle Paul asks and try to answer them from Scripture this morning. Verse 1, Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect through the flesh? In verse 4 he asks, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? From time to time when people find out that I'm a preacher, they will have questions, and a lot of good questions from time to time. But one prominent question that's asked out in general society when someone finds out that I'm a preacher, and probably Brother David has the same experience, is the question of whether or not someone's saved. I had somebody a couple of weeks ago ask me the question, how do I know that I'm saved? Well, one of the ways that I try to answer them is to encourage them that in them asking that question, they've already answered the question. Because we understand that from the Word of God that those who are concerned about eternal salvation, I believe, are those that have been born again and quickened by the Spirit of God. And that's a wonderful word of encouragement. When someone asks you that question, you can encourage God's people by saying that just because you asked that question, that's a good sign that you are saved, that you are one of God's children. Those that are not born again by the Spirit aren't interested in such spiritual questions. Well, the Apostle Paul, he's teaching us here with these questions that our salvation is not of anything that we've done, but it's all of God. And the Apostle Paul, we've noticed this several times, but over and over and over again, he points us back to the truth that we are not saved by our own works, we are not saved by our own deeds, but we're saved by the grace of God. Now, as Paul shifts gears here in the book of Galatians, he speaks really harshly to the churches at Galatia and reminds them that it's not of anything that you've done. Now, you may say, well, I don't really see how that applies to me this morning. I believe that I was saved by the grace of God. We believe that, but how many times do we revert to some works-based system to earn favor with God? I've heard well-meaning people say from time to time, well, I'm doing the best I can for God. And, you know, that's essentially reverting to some works-based system. I'm doing something in order to earn favor with God. And we can slip into that, especially in times of crises, in times of need, instead of, as Brother David told us this morning, exercising thankful hearts. How many times do we start trying to bargain with God? You know, God, I've done X, Y, and Z. Now see me through this current trial. Well, Paul says to the churches at Galatia that any works-based system, any works-based ideology is contrary to what God's Word says. I mentioned a few weeks ago, back in October, it was the 500th anniversary, historians point to the start of the Protestant Reformation. And it was the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing his grievances on the church door in Wittenberg. It's funny when you start studying the life of Martin Luther. He was an interesting guy. And one historian records that Martin Luther, remember he was a priest, and that the other priests around him hated it when Martin Luther came to confession, because he would confess everything, and it would become an hours and hours and hours of Martin Luther confessing. Historians say that the other priests, they would really fight amongst themselves about who was going to hear his confessions. Well, he was struggling with the flesh, and he thought that if he confessed enough, that would get it done. But that was futile to him. I think eventually they got tired of him, and they sent him to Rome, and he was still trying to work out his own salvation. And history records that when he got to Rome, he got to the church at Rome, and at this particular church at Rome, there were steps in that church that were supposedly taken from the time and the area where Pontius Pilate addressed Jesus Christ, and they were brought back to Rome. And in the Catholic tradition said that as you climbed those stairs and said your prayers, you would be absolved of your sins. Well, Martin Luther goes to the church at Rome, and he hopes that this is where it's going to happen. He had not gotten any relief. And he started going up those steps and started saying those prayers that were supposed to absolve him of his sins. And history records that as he was doing that, and he got up to the top of these steps, it was there that he realized that it was not of him, that he was not able to confess away his sins. He was not able to pray away his sins, and thus started Martin Luther on the journey of moving away from salvation by works to what we believe to be salvation by grace. Now, he didn't get all the way there. We've talked about that, but that was his moment when he realized that he was not able to get it done. Now, the Word of God teaches us that we cannot get it done. The Apostle Paul, he started out the book of Galatians by reminding them how they were saved. It was not of their own deeds. It was not of their own works. And Paul starts out this book by saying, any gospel that claims that your salvation is by your own works or you have some ability to get it done is another gospel. And he points to Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. And Paul is going back to this. He's saying it's salvation by grace alone. Now, I'm going to get a little bit ahead of myself here, but in Galatians chapter 3, notice what Paul speaks about Abraham. It says in verse 8 of Galatians chapter 3, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. What was the gospel that was preached to Abraham? Was that done by some man? No, the Bible had not been authored yet. It had not been put together. That was a work done by God. That was a work that was all of God. How did Abraham understand the things of God? Because God blessed him to see it. It wasn't of his works. It wasn't of his deeds. So Paul is going to ask some questions, and I hope this morning that we can examine our own salvation in the five questions that the Apostle Paul asked, and we'll see that it's not of us, but of God. Again, in verse 1, he starts out, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. The Apostle Paul says to the churches at Galatia that you have been put under a spell. He calls them fools. That's why I said this is a harsh address to them. He says, you've been fooled. You've been bewitched. The word here literally means hypnotized. We have to be careful because we are susceptible to such deceptions as well. Again, it's so subtle in the world that we're living in today. We see the bumper stickers that say, well, Jesus is my co-pilot, alluding to that it's some sort of synergistic system that we use to work together in order to obtain favor with God, in order to obtain salvation. Paul says that you've been bewitched. He says, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? He says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. But the Apostle Paul, he's asking the question, who has bewitched you into this false teaching? Who has bewitched you away from the truth? Now, Paul says here how they were able to understand the things of God, how they were able to understand the truth. He says here that their eyes had been opened and Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth among them. I believe he's talking about the work of the Spirit of God in enlightening them. So we need to understand that. Our understanding of the things of God, our ability to comprehend the things of God, it's not of the work of man, but it's of God. Right. It's all of God. We're going into the holiday season, and it's already started. We're having, you can turn it to the History Channel, the Arts and Entertainment Channel, and they're having stories about Jesus Christ. Who was Jesus Christ? They have a look at the historical Jesus, and they've got a lot of ideas. And historically speaking, there's some of them that accurately follow his footsteps historically. He was born in Bethlehem and went to Egypt and came back and went over there. They may have the historical points correct, but I would be surprised if you hear in any of those programs, the real truth about who Jesus Christ was. They'll say, well, he was a reformer. He started a major movement that became Christianity. But you're not going to hear that he was the Son of God that died to save his people from their sins. Well, why is that? Well, it's men in their own wisdom that are lifted up in their own wisdom and knowledge that's not from God. Yeah. You know, they can put a historical framework about the life and times of Jesus, but I want to tell you that it takes the Spirit of God to understand what he did for his people. And Paul reminds them, he asks them the question, who has bewitched you, who has deceived you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. He's talking about the work of the Spirit of God in opening the eyes of one of his children. If we understand the things of God, it's because the Spirit of God has blessed us to be able to understand. There's not enough formal education to understand the true nature of Jesus Christ. He's far beyond some reformer. He's far beyond some major historical figure. He's far beyond just a good man. He died to save us from our sins. You turn into the book of Ephesians, you turn after Galatians. The Apostle Paul, he prays this prayer. Notice Ephesians chapter 1. He says, as he's praying for them, he says, verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Notice verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Paul prayed that their eyes would be opened, There's a difference between having a historical understanding of who Jesus was and your eyes being open to who he was. Right. Now, those Judaizers, they took great pride in collecting and being the keepers of knowledge. You know, we're the spiritual ones because we have the knowledge of the law. We have the knowledge of Old Testament history. Well, Paul's prayer was that God would enlighten the hearts of his people. And there's a difference between having a historical understanding, having a head knowledge of Jesus Christ, and having a heart knowledge. I think about my youngest son several years ago during Christmas time. Little boys, they get cars and trucks for Christmas, and it should be that way. But I remember one Christmas, he'd been getting these cars and trucks. He got half a dozen cars and trucks, and it got to the point where he was getting them, and here's another car. He'd put them down. Here's another car. But I remember one car that he got, he was looking at it, and he hit a button on that thing, and all of a sudden it started making car sounds and lighting up and wanted to spin on out of the package. Now, he lit up when that happened. You know, and that's the way it is with the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God touches us and enlightens us, it's not just a mere history lesson, but it's a story of what our Father did for us. Amen. Paul reminds the churches at Galatia, don't be deceived and thinking that this is some knowledge or understanding that you're able to obtain for yourself. He says here that it's been set forth, evidently set forth. And the word evidently set forth, it's prographio is the Greek word. It means it's been made clear. The light switch has been turned on. You now are blessed to see something that you didn't see before. We don't achieve that by natural means. It takes the Spirit of God. Now, I could get up here this morning and give a good oration, you know, perhaps if I study and if I prepare. But if the Spirit of God doesn't bless, it's just a talk. It's like going to your history class or going to your math class. But oh my friends, I'm thankful that the Spirit of God is faithful to bless the Word of God when it's preached. Bless the hearts of those who have ears to hear. Paul says, who has bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? And let me say this, there is appeal to our flesh in achieving and obtaining knowledge. Yeah. You know, that appeals to our flesh. If I know something that you don't know, that makes me feel good about myself. We've talked about the Gnostics on Wednesday night, those who prided themselves in knowledge that just stood aloof from everybody else. Paul says, don't be deceived by that. Now he asks another question as we go on. In verse 2 he says, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He's saying, now how do you receive the Holy Spirit? Do you receive the Holy Spirit by keeping some sort of prescribed law that man gives? Now remember the Judaizers, they had basically taken the cultural norms, the cultural traditions of the Jewish faith, and they said, this is what you have to do to earn favor with God. Paul asks the question here, do you receive the Spirit by doing something, or do you receive the Spirit of God by faith? And that's a question that we have to ask ourselves, because again, when the times get tough, we get into a works-based system, don't we? God, if I do this, will you do that? Or God, remember when I've done this, X, Y, and Z, now do this. No, how do we get the Spirit of God? Is it anything that we were able to do? Anything that we were able to cultivate? No, it's from God. We get the Spirit of God by God. You know, I think in John chapter 14, when Jesus is speaking to his apostles and he's telling them of his pending crucifixion, he tells them he's not going to leave them alone. And he says, the Comforter is going to come. He says in John chapter 14, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall, notice, teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Jesus said the Spirit of God is coming and it's going to teach. Now, we don't receive that by anything that we can do. We don't have enough money to buy it. We don't have enough talent to earn it. We can't do it. It's by the grace of God. And I want you to understand that there's a lot of our religious friends that think that the Spirit of God is something that we can earn. The charismatic movement asks the question, have you received the second blessing of the Spirit? Have you been baptized in the Spirit of God? And there's this idea out there that you can do something to cultivate something in addition to what you already have as far as the Spirit of God. Well, let me tell you this. You have, when you were born again, you have all the Spirit of God that you're ever going to have. That's what the Bible teaches. When we're quickened, when we're brought from spiritual death into spiritual life by the Spirit of God residing in us, that's all we got. There's not anything else to get. You know, we have all the Spirit of God that we're going to get. Now, the question is, how much does the Spirit have us? The Bible says we can quench the Spirit of God through our behavior, through our actions. But the Spirit doesn't come and go, and there's not more of the Spirit to get. We have to make sure that we're not living our lives out of the will of God, living our lives not in accordance to the Word of God, where we quench that Spirit. But all the Spirit we got is right here. Now, I want to tell you, the Spirit of God, the Bible speaks about the Spirit of God being like the wind. I like what Paul says when he's speaking to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, he says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." You know, the Spirit of God, it's one Spirit. It works according to God's sovereign pleasure. And, you know, Paul talks about the Spirit of God. He says, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we have been made to all drink into one Spirit. Now, again, these Judaizers were saying, well, you know, Jesus Christ, he died for you, but there's more that you need to do. And part of what they were placing upon these churches was that, in order to really have the Spirit of God, you've got to follow some of these principles. Yeah. I'm thankful that God inspired Paul to say that there is one Spirit, right, and we're baptized into one body. Right. And the Spirit doesn't discriminate like men do. You know, some people think, well, as Americans, we've got a corner on the Spirit of God. No, the Spirit goes whithersoever it pleases. And thanks be to God that God knows his business better than we do. You know, I'm thankful he doesn't leave it up to men to appropriate the Spirit of God. No matter what people think, we can't appropriate the Spirit of God. You know, there's not a second baptism where we fall out on the floor or leap a pew. God works according to his good pleasure. And it's not based on any works that we do. So Paul again asks that question. He says again, did you receive the law? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? We received it by the hearing of faith. Well, what is he talking about here, the hearing of faith? When we were born again by the Spirit of God, we were made able to hear. We were blessed to have faith. Faith is one of the fruits of the Spirit. That's something to be thankful for, isn't it? That we have the Spirit of God because God, according to his sovereign pleasure, touched us and borned us again by the Spirit. Third question in verse 3, he says, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Now he's going to ask the question about completing something. And he asks this question. He says, are you so foolish that you say that, you know, the Spirit, that you were saved by the grace of God, that Jesus Christ died for you, but now there's something else that you need to do? Many people believe that. In other words, are you so foolish that you think you're now going to be perfected in the flesh? Many people will claim to believe salvation by the grace of God, and then they'll say, you know, salvation is all by the grace of God, but then it's up to you to hold on to it. It's up to you to do enough good works to earn your way in. And some people take the scales philosophy about religion. Yeah, you know, the scale was tipped way against our favor, but Jesus Christ, he helped balance out the scales, and now we have to make sure that we do enough good works to outweigh the bad in order to finally make it in. Paul says that is foolish. And you know, if you take offense at that, that's what Paul says. The Bible asks, is there any way that we can add one cubit to our stature? The answer is no, we cannot. I refer you back to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul answers correctly. You know, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Notice this, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And notice here, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The reality of the matter is that we are born again by the Spirit of God, but we still have this flesh that we contend with. And here's the truth of the matter. This flesh lets us down. It disappoints us in every way possible. I got out yesterday and did some physical labor around the house that I generally don't do. And my body let me down this morning. You know, it was either the physical labor or Sister Sarah beat me with a baseball bat in my sleep last night. I don't think that happened. You can ask her. But I'm like, I was thinking this morning, before my feet even hit the floor, man, this old body has let me down. But even in more spiritual ways, you know, try as we may to serve God. I don't know about you, but we can come from a good church meeting. We've sang these wonderful hymns this morning, and we've been with God's people. There's sometimes that I don't get out on the main highway before my flesh has let me down. You know, you try to get on 228 over here on this road, your flesh will get to you some days. That's the way it is. When we're honest with ourselves, we need to say that we are all failures as far as perfecting the flesh. We all fall short. Now, when we're honest with ourselves, can we say that there's anything that we can do to add to our faith? He asked the question, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? The answer is no, we have not the ability to make ourselves perfect. Paul reminds us of this, and he goes on in verse 4. He says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Now, as I think about what the Apostle Paul is talking of here, I'm wondering if the Apostle Paul is just talking about all of the difficulties they had suffered in the name of Christ. These folks had suffered ostracism from family, ostracism from the pagan religions that dominated the land and culture around them. You know, you think about Paul suffering, everything that he suffered. Why did they suffer? They suffered because they said that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Jesus Christ is the one that died for me. Now he's saying, if you believe that there's something that you've done, he says, all of that labor is in vain. Paul's saying, the suffering that I've gone through is in vain. My friends, Paul says here that it's all of God. It's not of us earning our salvation. And that is the main distinctive between what we believe as Christians, as those embracing the truth of God's word, and everyone else. Every other religion out in the world says there's something that you have to do. Be it your pagan Roman Empire, Roman during the pagan times and the Roman Empire, they thought it was their job to appease the gods. You know, when Caesar put himself up as a god, our job is to appease Caesar in order to obtain favor and obtain salvation. Those that are in the Muslim faith, they think it's my job to do enough good works to enter into paradise. The New Age Eastern religions say that it's up to me to reach a higher plane of existence and someday become a part of the impersonal force. You see the pattern? It's something that I have to do to go up the ladder. Now, the truth of the matter is we don't have anything that would warrant any favor or any blessings from God, but He, according to His great love, has saved us and delivered us. My friends, that is worth dying for. You know, and Paul says, if you believe this, is your suffering not in vain? He says, is it yet in vain? And then verse 5, he says, He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you. Now, what he's doing, he's bringing their attention back to the Lord. He's bringing their focus back to the Lord. He says, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What a pertinent question for the days that we're living in today. He's saying here, what's your profession of faith? You think it's something that you've done? He says, he's asking the question, he's drawing the line. Is it a miracle from God or is it something that you have done? And that's the question we ought to ask ourselves as we're confronted with different ideologies in the world. When we're asked questions about what we believe, when someone asks you in sincerity, how do I know I'm saved? That's the question that ought to be going around and around in our mind. Are we saved by the grace of God according to His sovereign pleasure, or is it something that we have done? Now, a lot of people answer that question, is something that I have done. And that's why, again, you see during the time of the Apostle Paul's ministry, during the time of Christ's public ministry, that's why those Judaizers, that's why they were such insecure and uptight people, because they thought they had to do something to get it done. You know, again, remember the Pharisees, they were constantly, if you've ever been around somebody that's a legalist, somebody that's got those Pharisaical tendencies, they're not pleasant to be around. As I said in the very beginning, if you believe that salvation is by something you've done, it breeds insecurity, because when you're honest with yourself, you see that you fall short, and a lot of times insecurity, it'll become defensive and be hard to be around. Paul asked that question about, you know, what is your profession of faith? And he uses the illustration here of a miracle. Again, let me read it one more time here in Galatians chapter 3. He says, He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You know, when you think about miracles, that there were a few times that miracles were very prevalent in the Bible. You remember during the time of Moses and Joshua, great miracles were wrought. When, you know, they were being brought out of Egypt, and we see that Moses was blessed with amazing abilities as he went to Pharaoh. Miracles were performed. I think about the time of the prophet Elijah and Elisha. They performed a great amount of miracles. And then during the time of Christ and his apostles, and they were doing great miracles, and all of those times it was to establish the authority of God. You know, during the time of Moses, the authority of God before Pharaoh and his host, and Elijah and Elisha as they were, you know, battling the pagan influences of that day, and during Christ's time and the apostles' time when the church was being established. Miracles were always used to establish the truth and veracity of God, that God is indeed who He says He is. Right. Now we have, people ask the question, well, why don't we see these kind of miracles today? Well, first of all, we have the Word of God that testifies of Him. It is established today. But I want to tell you that, you know, miracles do occur. We believe that. We've heard prayer requests here in this place, and we've heard how God has answered prayers in an incredible way. So we can't get away with saying that, well, there are no miracles today. But I want to tell you what Paul is alluding to in God's Word is that it is a miracle from God to be able to hear and understand His Word.
Right.
In other words, faith is a miracle.
Yep.
And Paul is bringing forth this question here as he closes out this line of questioning. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? My friends, if you are able to hear and understand and believe what's preached and taught and what you read from this word, it is a great miracle.
Amen.
He's saying, how can you add anything to that miracle? You know, I can't really think of any greater miracle. We're in the season of Thanksgiving, as Brother David mentioned. Can we think of anything that we could be more thankful for than spiritual understanding? You know, I think about my own situation and how oftentimes I fall short. But it's a miracle that I'm able to sit under the preached word of God and rejoice in it. You know, to be able to hear how far I fall short, but there's one who saved me. That's a miracle, and that's a blessing, and that's something to be thankful for. And Paul is essentially, when he asks this question here, he's saying, is there anything greater that you could do to add to this miracle or supplement this miracle? We know the answer. The answer is no. He says, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Well, what is the law? Well, just to fast forward a little bit, Paul tells us, to usward, the law is a curse.
Yeah.
So is that what you're going to hang your hat on, is the question that Paul asked. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And as I was thinking about this, you can think about the law in your life like a sword being hung to your neck. I remember in my middle school Greek mythology and literature, there was the man, I believe his name was Damocles, who had the sword hanging over his head. He wanted to be the king. He saw the king and thought, well, the king there's all these perks to being a king. Well, he had the opportunity, I believe, to be king for a day, but the king hung a sword over his head on a thin thread. And, you know, he realized that there were a lot of responsibilities and a lot of stressors with being a king. If we're going to live our lives saying, I have to fulfill some sort of law in order to be saved in any form or fashion, it's like a sword hanging over your head or a sword at your neck. It's a curse.
Yeah.
But here's the truth, what Paul says here again in verse 13. He says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's what Christ did for us on the cross. He redeemed us from that curse. From that curse of having to get it done ourselves because we were unable to do it. Get it done ourselves as far as eternal salvation. Having to get it done ourselves to have a relationship with God here. He redeemed us. My friends, not only did Christ take the sword away, he took the brunt of the sword for us. Christ, notice here, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse. He says, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? There's the answer to what our perspective should be on the law. The law is a curse to us. Now, as we've said before, the law wasn't bad. The law that God gave was a good law. But we were unable to keep God's law, and therefore we were condemned in that law. That's why it's a curse. My friends, I don't want to go back to a curse. That just doesn't make good sense. We don't do it in our natural lives. You know, if I go to the zoo and stick my hand in the badger cage and a badger bites me, I'm not going to go back the next week and do it again. But we do that spiritually so many times. We go back to that curse thinking there's something in it for us. Maybe this time will be the time. No, my friends, we need to go to Christ. We need to look to Christ, who became, he made a curse for us. Not only did he take the sword away, it's even better than that. He became a curse for us. Paul said the one who knew no sin was made sin for us. Now, why would we go back to a works-based system? I pray that we would be thankful for the Lord who delivered us.
Amen. 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 Thank the Lord. Clear instruction on the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have had a few folks over the course of time who have told me that they wanted to be baptized, and I told them that I didn't think it was time for them to be baptized. I know you find that shocking, that I would encourage someone not to be baptized. The reason they shared with me, this has happened on several occasions, they shared with me that they wanted to be baptized was they wanted to make sure they were going to heaven. And that's doing exactly what Brother Mike has encouraged us not to do. That's thinking that there's something that we have to do in order to get done. When we publish the open doors of the church and ask you to be baptized, it's to remember that Christ got it done. That's right. Through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that he bore the curse. There was a great curse. Destruction was promised faithfully from God to anyone who transgressed his law. And so Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And in his death, he was cursed. In his burial, his body is laid in the grave in recognition that he died as a result of experiencing our curse. But he's resurrected, and that he satisfied the curse of God against you. That's baptism. That's what it's for. It's remembering that we couldn't do it. Christ did. If you're here this morning and you believe what Brother Mike preached today, that nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, and I believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as the answer of God for the curse of God against my sin, come while we sing this hymn that Brother Jay will lead. You come by and bid Brother Mike Godspeed glorious, glorious gospel preaching.
Number 154.